there, I'm Leah Ben Miller, the worship leader of the local church, and you're listening to the Local Church Podcast featuring the messages from our Sunday liturgy. The Local Church is a bold, inclusive faith community based in Chatham County, North Carolina, and our mantra is our mission, love where you are. We gather for affirming, anchoring, and empowering worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Woods Charter School and online via Facebook Live and YouTube. No matter where you find yourself physically, spiritually, or emotionally, you belong at the local church. And we're so glad you're here.
In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appeared to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of God for all of God's creation. Thanks be to God.
God of my present, God of my future, You write my story, You hold it all together. God of my present, God of my future, You write my story, You hold it all together.
When Natalie, my wife, and I were dating, I remember, maybe you've experienced this too, doing all kinds of things to impress her. Right? And especially impress her parents, because that's what you really needed to do. And one of those things, and I promise this is real, is that I became a Methodist and joined a United Methodist Church, which is what her mom and dad were at the time. And here we are. God works in all kinds of ways, right? Her dad is also really into British cars, British classic cars, and which I knew and still know very little. Close to nothing about. So I asked a lot of questions, hoping that not many of them were dumb. And he had a lot of patience. And then one day, Natalie said, Brent, you know what'd be great? You should learn how to drive stick. You should learn how to drive stick. And in a moment of weakness, because love will do that, I said, absolutely. I should. What a great, I can't believe I didn't think about that. And that's how I ended up in my future father-in-law's silver Mazda Miata. Just the two of us, one Saturday morning, awkwardly riding around my hometown. And it began with him driving and me in the passenger seat. He was talking me through all the things while I tried to keep up the conversation and the charade that I had any idea what was going on. But then he pulled over and said the three most terrifying words I think I've ever heard at that point, which was, it's your turn. Great, okay, yeah, good, good. So I got out, I moved to the driver's seat, I spent the next hour with my sweaty palms gripping the steering wheel, trying to figure out what a clutch is, what I'm supposed to do with my left foot, how high these numbers go on the gear shift, While he's in the passenger seat, likely praying that anybody else would marry his daughter, I have this vivid memory of the two of us at a stop sign that was on an incline. And I took my foot off the brake, or maybe it was the clutch. I'm not quite sure which. And we started to roll backward. There was a car behind us, and it was absolutely terrifying. By some miracle, I figured it out, started moving forward. We made it home. The other miracle is that Natalie and I still ended up married. But riding around, learning stick with my future father-in-law had to be one of the most awkward experiences, encounters I've ever had in my entire life. But I had no choice but to embrace it, right? Because what else are you gonna do? Love will do that. And that's what our sermon series, Embrace the Awkward, has been all about. It's been about exploring those awkward post-resurrection moments. We've had this series throughout the season of Easter, and we've been exploring, leaning into these post-resurrection stories and passages of Scripture that are often read after Easter. And when we do that, we can't help but name the reality that comes up again and again and again, and that's that following Jesus is really awkward. It can be really countercultural. It pushes us out of our comfort zones, and it often feels like we're going against the grain. And so this series has been an invitation to not run from the awkward, but to throw our arms around it and lean into it and move and embrace the awkward. Because, I say this again and again and again, it's in those places of greatest discomfort that the most transformation happens, the most change happens within us. And so far, we've talked about the awkwardness of meeting unexpected teachers and embracing the awkwardness of a slower pace. 2 weeks ago, Haley preached on the awkwardness of detours and bumps in the road. And last week was the awkwardness of vulnerability and allowing ourselves to be seen. This week, it's the awkwardness of witness. The awkwardness of witness. More on that in a bit. But first, I want to be sure to welcome you. My name is Brent. I have the great joy of serving as the pastor here at the local church. And we say this every week because we mean this every week. We hope for three things each and every time you encounter this community in any way. We want you to feel affirmed, anchored, and empowered. That is, affirmed in your belovedness as the child of God that you are, anchored in the good news that we share together, that we hear, that we roll around in, and then empowered to take that good news toward your next faithful step, to love where you are, which we believe is God's mission and our mission, to love where you are, to put more love in the places that you find yourself each and every day, affirmed, anchored, and empowered by God's grace. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey or on no journey at all, you have a place here, the local church, and as Rajiv said so beautifully, we are more whole with you. If it is your first time, I would love the opportunity to meet you after the service. I'll be by the doors. If you don't want to meet me, you can sneak out another door. That's totally cool too. But as Joanna said, you have a card in your seat. We would love for you to fill that out with your contact info so that we can come to know you more fully. There's also a spot on the back for your prayer requests. And if it's your first time, we'll follow up, tell you a little bit more about the church, and give you an opportunity to actually give back. We'll make a donation in your honor to the organization of your choice if you fill that out. And that's our gift to you for being a gift to us and a gift to the community as well. Because when you say that your presence is a gift, we mean that. We're serious about that. So we're so glad that you're here. If you're participating online this morning, thanks be to God for you as well. As we begin, let's just be quiet for a moment. Almighty God, come and be with us now. Would you open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to that which you have to say to us today? I know, God, that we, many of us, feel so scattered, pulled in all different directions. We come bringing all kinds of things that we carry with us during the week. Help us in this time and in this space to be anchored in you. Reorient us to you and your call on us. Our identity, our purpose, rooted in you. Remind us again. Help us to embrace the awkwardness of this day of the silence of this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is the final Sunday of the season of Easter. Easter is a 7-week long season that lasts for 50 days, 1 week and 10 days longer than Lent, and that is by design. That's intentional. Today is Ascension Sunday. It marks the ascension of Jesus to heaven, taking his place at the right hand of the Father, an event that happened 40 days after the resurrection. And it's how Luke, the gospel writer, ends his gospel with Jesus ascending to heaven. But as you heard Gail read this morning, it was actually Acts. That was my fault. I didn't write it at the top. You were like, what's going on? I know, that was me. But thanks for trusting me. I was wrong. Goes to show. But as you heard from Gail this morning, it's how he begins the Acts of the Apostles. Luke also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. It's sort of his sequel to his gospel. And so he ends his gospel with the ascension and begins the Acts of the Apostle, the next part of the story, with the ascension as well. And so we get a real sense here that this moment, the ascension, it's pretty important for him to include it in both places, but we also get the sense that it's sort of a turning point for the disciples. It's what Luke is trying to signal here. It's a threshold. It's a turning point, a threshold, much like dropping your kid off at college or graduation or a retirement or a wedding. The fact that the ascension ends Luke's gospel and begins his Acts of the Apostles is a sign that something old has passed and something new is about to begin. And so here's how Luke presents it. You heard Gail read it. For 40 days, 40 days after Easter, after the resurrection, Jesus moves about and does all kinds of things that you do when you're actually really for real alive. He hangs out with his closest friends and he shares meals with them. He shares life. He prays with them. He offers forgiveness. He meets them in their travels and opens their eyes as they break bread together. He talks with them about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and how that kingdom, that dream of God, is becoming a new reality in their midst. We've heard many of these stories over the last few weeks. And when those 40 days are up, Jesus tells them not to leave, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And what he's getting at here is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends and there's wind and fire and the disciples are empowered and enlivened to carry the presence of Jesus into the world. We're going to talk about that next week, Pentecost, the birthday of the church. We're going to celebrate together. And so after Jesus says all of this, the disciples start to ask some questions. Here's one of them. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they're asking, is now when we get to take back our land? Is now when we get to make Israel great again? Is now when we get our power back? But here's how Jesus responds, not necessarily in answer to their question, but pointing to something new. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I love that Jesus doesn't really answer the question that they ask, but actually points them toward something new. And with these words, Jesus is lifted up by a cloud, taken out of sight. He vanishes before their very eyes. And this is the ascension, the moment that Jesus ascends to heaven, the moment Jesus takes his place at the right hand of God. And here's what's really cool. I'm going to talk about what that means in a minute, but here's what's really cool about the ascension. When we hear this, we might think about Jesus being like lifted up by a cloud, floating up and away to take his place 100,000 feet up, far removed from us, but just sort of watching over to see what happens, right? To make sure we don't mess up. But what's important to remember is that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, he's not merely describing a place up there. This is hard for us to get our minds around because of the ways that we've been conditioned to think about heaven and hell. But to Jesus, heaven is not as much a geographical place as it is a new reality, a state of being that our minds can't fully grasp. We can't fully wrap our minds around it, a reality that both exists in the now and in the not yet. And so what's happening here and why this is important is that Jesus' ascension to heaven is actually about Jesus moving from inhabiting one particular geographical place in one particular moment in time to inhabiting the whole world always and everywhere. Here, Jesus moves beyond physical linear time and geographic place. And that's why the ascension matters. That's why it's a big deal. Jesus' ascension makes possible the cosmic breadth and timelessness of Jesus' presence and promise with us and with all of creation. This is how Jesus reigns across time and space. It's what makes love where you are, our mission, our mantra, possible. It's what makes it so that there's nowhere you can go where God's love is not. The ascension makes that possible. When we talk about Jesus reigning at the right hand of God, that's what this means. Sort of exploding, expanding time and space. I've never watched Doctor Who, but I think that's what that's about, right? To be always and everywhere. Just gonna pause there, let that sink in. I know it's a lot. I know it's a lot. So this is the ascension. If you have any questions, talk to Rajiv. He's been to div school. But then imagine with me the camera turning again to the disciples. The disciples who have been left behind again. The disciples who are facing reality again without their teacher, their friend. The disciples who no doubt have had that trauma kicked up in them again. They're staring upward like, what? When two men in white robes meant to connect back to Easter morning, they say to the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And now I gotta be honest here. I don't always love how these two men in white robes come across. I don't love, honestly, the way that I've preached this before either. It's often preached as chastisement. As if to say, hey, why are you still standing there? Don't you know we have work to do? Chop, chop, let's get a move on, right? But in my reading of the story this year, it's hit different. I just kind of want to say, can you just give him a minute? Like, can you just give him a breather? I mean, there's every chance in the world they're trying to process what just happened. They're trying to make sense of this new reality. They're trying to figure out their next move. It's not unlike what I feel when I experience, for instance, another incidence of gun violence in the news. I'm not immediately like, all right, let's go, let's do this. Knocks the wind out of me, right? Or when our calls and letters to lawmakers seem pointless and the wind is knocked out of our sails, when another wave of grief hits, whatever that might be for you. We can't move. When a wound is reopened and you can't think about anything else, when we come face to face with the enormity of creation's groaning and we find ourselves paralyzed, what else can you do? But you just need a minute, right? I know I need it from time to time. And so instead of a rebuke here, which is how I've often read it, I was challenged this week to think about, okay, what else could it be? What else could it be? We always have to pay attention to the voices that we give the characters in Scripture. Think, too, about who in your life is representing that character. Ooh. But what if instead of a rebuke, what if it's a reminder? What if instead of chastisement, this, why are you still standing there? Is a gentle nudge to remember the words of Jesus from mere moments ago when he said, you will be my witnesses. A reminder of identity. A reminder of purpose. Because here's the thing. Jesus, as they'd known him, is no longer physically present on earth. And so when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, he's saying, this is your turning point. This is your threshold. This is the old giving way to something new. Here's how my activity on earth continues, keeps going. In other words, the two men in white robes, just like my father-in-law, are saying, it's your turn. It's your turn. Now, the word witness, how many of you, your hearts already started racing a little bit, right? It means different things to different people because for some, witness implies that you have to talk to someone else about Jesus. Oh God, who would do that, right? I remember being on a mission trip in high school, handing out pamphlets to people. We were in New York City and doing this on street corners and just going up to people and be like, do you have Jesus in your heart? Like, I've actually done that. And let me tell you how effective it was. This high school kid, not at all, right? And for many of us, I imagine that's what comes to mind when we think about witness, you know, and sharing our faith. Like it's a cold call with a strange question that just gets even more awkward as time goes on, right? Or maybe you think of street preachers on college campuses who are shouting at you, right? I think there's also, often we think about witness, at least for me, some shame at play. Because like that not enoughness, that feeling of inadequacy, like really kicks in for all the times I don't feel like a good enough Christian because I don't talk about Jesus all the time, right? When I'm on TikTok instead, you know? But when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, he has something else in mind. It's a threshold moment. Because to be a witness is simply to carry the story forward. The story that you've come to know. The story that has brought you here today. It's simply to carry that story forward, to take the next step. The story that's been made real to you or is becoming so. When Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, he's saying, hey, you've been with me. You've heard my teaching. You've seen what I've done. You've been part of my work for justice for the whole world. And you've seen how I've loved enemies. And you've watched me care for the marginalized and the poor. You know what's important to me. And now it's your turn. Just go and do that. Just do the thing. That's all it means to be a witness, to live as if the gospel is true and Jesus meant what he said. To live as a witness simply means to live as if the gospel is true and that Jesus meant what he said, to take the story of love for all and healing for a wounded world and liberation for the oppressed and comfort for the grieving, to take that story as it's becoming embedded in you week in and week out and carry it forward in your own way through word and action, to let it change you and to change the world. That's all it means. It's only awkward if you make it awkward. A friend this week recommended a new podcast to me called No Small Endeavor. And y'all, it's great. I've only listened to one episode, but I recommend it. No Small Endeavor. And it asks the question every episode, like, what's the good life? What's the good life? In this particular episode, the host was interviewing a Catholic priest named John Deere. That's D-E-A-R, John Deere. And I was listening as I was thinking about this sermon this week and the passage that Gail read from Acts, and all I could think was, I should just make them listen to the podcast, because it kind of, you know, so I'll send it out later. But Father Deere, Father John Deere, is a champion for peacemaking and nonviolence. And in the episode, he tells this great story about a threshold moment when he heard God say, it's your turn. Right before John Deere entered seminary at age 21, he decides to take a pilgrimage and hitchhike the Holy Land with nothing but a backpack and a Bible, like you do. And so he's out there by himself for 2 weeks, and he's decided along the way that he wants to just be a nice, pious priest, sort of quiet, wants to keep to himself, doesn't really want to rock the boat or make anybody mad. He just wants to be nice. Just wants to be nice. And at one point, while he's on the Sea of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, he enters a chapel on the shore of the sea, and there's no one else around, and he walks in, and he's shocked to find the walls and the altar of this chapel covered in graffiti. And so he goes to the walls and to the altar and takes a closer look, and what he finds is that what's been painted on the walls and on the altar are actually the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, love your enemies. And when he sees this, it wrecks him. It completely kills his nice, pious vibe, right? And so he prays about it. He's like, God, I just wanted to be a nice priest, But this doesn't sound very nice. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That sounds really hard, actually. That's not what I had in mind. And then he does something dangerous. He says, okay, God, if you're serious, give me a sign. Anybody else pray that? If you're serious, show me a sign. Give me some sort of sign if you really want me to do this. And no sooner does he pray these words than three Israeli jets appear out of nowhere, fly over top of him over the Sea of Galilee, and drop bombs on the Lebanese-Israeli border. It's almost as if God was saying, why do you stand staring upward? That's when John Deere committed his life to the work and to the witness of nonviolence and justice and peacemaking. The Beatitudes were his reminder, the reminder he needed that day of who Jesus is, what the gospel is about. And in that moment, Jesus tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, it's your turn. Carry it forward. And he has. John Deere has been arrested over 80 times. He's organized demonstrations and traveled to war zones in the name of Jesus, working for nonviolence. A world where swords become plowshares and violence ends. And perhaps that's not the life for you. Maybe to be arrested 80 times is not what God has in mind for you. And that's okay. That's okay. But here is the question that I do want us to sit with today. What do you know to be true about Jesus? Or what are you coming to know about Jesus? Take a moment. Just think about that. How would you answer that? Is it grace? Is it healing? Is it belonging? Is it presence? Is it nonviolence? Is it care for the poor and those whose voices have been taken away? Is it open arms? Is it turning tables? Is it peacemaking? I'm happy to think through that with you. What is it? Now embrace the awkwardness and take that story and carry it forward for the healing and for the hope of this world. You will be my witnesses, Jesus says. It's your turn. It's our turn. And that's good news. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.
If you love what you hear, share this episode or send it to someone who could use a little good news this week. We'd also love for you to leave us a rating or review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. It's an easy way to share the love. You can learn more about the local church at our website, growlocal.church, or just come see us one week. Thanks for listening, and love where you are.